you'd ever asked my dad who were some of the most influential people of faith in his life, he would talk about one person in particular. He had many people, but one person in particular was his second grade teacher, Ms. Campbell, as being one of the most influential people in forming his faith. My dad was a pastor's kid growing up, as I was as well. And when he was in grade two, his teacher actually went to the same church that my dad also went to, that my grandpa was the pastor of. My dad said Ms. Campbell was the first person he remembered in his life as being someone who said they loved Jesus, but never acted like it. Apparently, she was incredibly mean as a teacher. She was just awful to the kids. She had no compassion, no understanding. She had a horrible reputation at the school. And he really just did not like having her as a teacher. Every Sunday, she would be at church learning about Jesus and learning about what it means to be a follower of Christ. And yet, you could not tell after Sunday that those messages had any bearing on her life. And so for her mean personality and cold demeanor, no one would guess that she was a follower of Jesus. So for my dad, Ms. Campbell was an example, albeit a bad one, basically someone to avoid being like, as he desired to live his life in such a way that would be evident to other people that he loved Jesus. And that can't just be shown by showing up on a Sunday morning. But a life that is evident of Jesus is one shown in how we love other people. When Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment in all the law was, the experts of the law were trying to trip him up. And yet his answer was a concise summary of all the laws and commandments and teachings that were given, and it was condensed into two phrases, two commands. The first and greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is what Pastor Jocelyn touched on last week as we looked at what it means to love God. And then the second greatest commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. This is what all of the teachings, all the commandments, everything written in Scripture, all the corrections and admonitions, all of it boil down to these two things, loving God and loving people. In fact, the Gospel of Mark makes that even more explicit, as in the conversation Jesus is having with these teachers of the law, one of them responds to him by saying, "Well said, teacher. You are right in saying that God is one, and there is no other like him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices." To describe the acts of love as more important than the religious practices of burnt offerings and sacrifices and all of that, that is huge. This is a continual sticking point that the Jewish people, especially the Pharisees, as we read in Scripture, this is the sticking point that they have in all of Jesus' ministry. Because they had elevated certain practices, certain things, and the performance of those practices perfectly as more important and completely missed all these things. That all the offerings and the restrictions and everything were supposed to be forming the people to be more loving. The practice is not the point. The formation is the point. Who cares if you're burning the most perfect sacrifice and everything looks perfectly if your heart is far from God and far from people? Now, we'll get into more of that particular interaction in Mark in a few weeks as we are going to be walking through the Gospel of Mark for the next number of weeks. If some of you were here in fall 2022, I don't know why that tripped me up so much. Anyway, a fall a couple years ago when I first started here, my very first sermon series, as you may remember, was a three-parter on loving God, loving one another, and loving our neighbor. And I focused on this interaction that Jesus had here with the teachers of the law and how he boils everything down to these two commands, loving God and loving our neighbors, as well as another statement that I drew our attention to in the Gospel of John. So already read for us this morning was a very beautiful picture of love and service that Jesus does for his disciples and then calls them to imitate. And we'll talk about that in a few minutes here. And then later in that same chapter in John, Jesus is continuing to speak with his disciples and to form them, and he tells them, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." So while Jesus doesn't say that this command he is giving them is the greatest command, as he does about the command to love God, or even the second greatest command, as he does about loving our neighbors, It is clear from this command, as well as all of the teachings in John, that Jesus has great expectations on his followers to indeed love one another very well. So much so that it would be a clear indicator to other people that they were a follower of Christ. And I suggested back in fall 2022, as we are reiterating now in January 2025, that is crazy to me, that above all, when all the commands and teachings of the law boils down to, what all of them boil down to, love God and love people, and that people mean both our neighbors and one another. Now, I am by no means the first pastor to focus on this. This is like classic loving Jesus 101 commands to love God and love people, or even those three commands, to love God, love one another, and love our neighbors. And a pastor colleague and friend of mine always articulates these ideas in this image with an up, in, and out. And he uses this triangle to really help focus. And I think it's helpful. So if you are a person who needs visuals, Pastor Jocelyn loves a visual. So there you go. This can be very helpful as we process. The up being in how we love God, the in being how we love one another, and the out being how we love our neighbors or love other people. Up, in, and out. And as this is the beginning of the new year, and it's one of those points in the calendar where it really feels appropriate to reiterate what is the most important. Why are we even gathered here together in the first place? It is hopefully to grow in our love for God and our love for people. Now, Pastor Jocelyn spoke more on loving God last week, and we're going to look explicitly this week at what Scripture tells us about loving people, loving our neighbors. And we, like the people present listening to Jesus, might ask the question, who is our neighbor? Who qualifies in this neighbor category? Now again, if you were here in fall 2022, this part is going to be review, and I'm sure you remember every word of that sermon, so that's fine, no worry, you can just tune out. But we're going to really take a moment to get our brains wrapped around this concept of who our neighbor is. So the command to love our neighbors, this is not new to the Gospels. This we first see in the Old Testament back in Leviticus 19. And this is what Jesus is actually quoting when he is asked what the greatest commands are. He's reciting this verse in Leviticus. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So this is the very first explicit teaching about loving your neighbor that we have in the Old Testament. And it's part of a section of teaching in Leviticus, which is one of the first five books in our scriptures. And those five books are called the Pentateuch, or sometimes the Torah, but we've talked a lot about that over the last few weeks. We've been journeying through the Old Testament, haven't we, to see the story of God as he loves people. And let's remember that Leviticus is the book that was written. It's a year after the people they've come out of Exodus. They've come out of Egypt when they were slaves, and they have now received the commandments, the Ten Commandments, and all these teachings in Deuteronomy. And then, nope, not Deuteronomy, in Exodus, sorry, I'm getting confused. And then 1 year later, we have the book of Leviticus. And that is what this section of teaching is about. We're reading in Leviticus all the laws and sacrifices and rituals and all the things that the people of God are going to follow as they flesh out this covenantal relationship they have with God. It's giving that relationship between the people and God meaning and substance, and it's placing some boundaries on that relationship. Every good relationship has some boundaries. So the section where we read this instruction about neighbors is using the word neighbor to refer to a person or a group of people who live near you and are probably like you, as in the case is for the teaching for the people of Israel. It's referring to how the people of Israel love their fellow Israelite, the people who are in their clan, in their people, the people they live right beside. So it definitely means neighbor in the way that we often think of neighbor, as in the person living directly beside us, but with the added implication that that person living beside us would also be in a lot of ways quite similar to the hearer, because they would be in the same group of people, most likely the same culture, the same ethnic group. And I think for many Jewish people, this is the definition of neighbor that they were the most comfortable with, the most familiar with. They were thinking of those within their cultural and ethnic group who lived right beside them. Now, the idea of neighbor being the one who lives beside us is probably the understanding of neighbor that we also are most familiar with. that we think of our neighbor as the person or people who live directly beside us or maybe in the same neighborhood as us. That could be in the same apartment building, the same condo building, could be the people directly around our house. That's our neighbor, our next door neighbor. But I think if we were also being honest, we are often best at building relationships and loving our neighbors and people around us who are most similar to us. People who are essentially the same kind of members of the group that we're in. Now, that is absolutely what the Jewish people thought of as well. And yet, further on in Leviticus, in the same chapter, starting in verse 33, the Israelites are also instructed to treat well the foreigner living among them. The passage reads, "When a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God." So in this command, God is instructing the people to also treat the foreigners, the visitors, the people who are not just like them, to treat them as if they are like members of their tribe, and to love them as they would love themselves. So God reminds the Israelites again that they were foreigners. You remember what it's like to be in a foreign land, to be unmoored, to not be around people of the same culture. And that is a wonderful contextualizing idea to bring that in for the Israelites. So now they remember their experiences, and then they can treat people how they wished they had been treated in Egypt. But God knows that it would be a challenge for the Israelites to immediately understand that their neighbor is going to include the foreigner among them. But yet by contextualizing, that really helps them. So from this section in Leviticus, we can understand that our neighbor is quite literally the person living beside us, like our next door neighbor, or at least someone in our surrounding neighborhood or community. And this person, in many respects, will be quite similar to us. And we are to treat others like we would ourselves, or like how we would treat our next door neighbor, including the foreigner and those who are completely different than us. Yet it seems like this concept of neighbor was still a struggle, which is why the teachers of the law ask Jesus for clarification, who is my neighbor? They want to know what are the boundaries of how I'm being asked to love my neighbor. And in reply to this question, Jesus does not simply answer it. He tells a story, as Jesus often does. And then he hopes the message of that story will inform our hearts. And he tells the story of the Good Samaritan. Now, I'm not going to go through the whole story, but in summary, this is a story about how the religious elites and those who have a lot of power within the Jewish community did not show love to a fellow Jewish person from that community, and yet a Samaritan, someone who was part of a group that was very much despised by the Jewish people. A Samaritan demonstrated true love and compassion. It's a story of breaking down barriers and societal divisions, of breaking down prejudices. And the Good Samaritan story, as well as the rest of Jesus' interactions with Samaritan people throughout his ministry, all of these instances demonstrate the expansive nature of Jesus' love and Jesus' ministry. How he didn't come just for the Israelites. He didn't come for just those within his own group. He came even for the people the Israelites did not like, those that they hated even. So from Leviticus and reiterated teachings throughout the Old Testament, as well as what we see here in Jesus' ministry, we are beginning to understand that the word neighbor applies to all people. The person who lives beside you, who you come across every day, to the person who is quite different. The person that you like and the person you have a lot of difficulty having a relationship with. We are called to love them all. Love one another and to love our neighbors. And the next question might be, how? How do we love our neighbors? What does it look like to love one another? And what does it look like to love all people? Now, we've talked a lot about Jesus' ministry over the past year, how he loved people by eating with them, he healed them, he saved them, he spent time with people that others rejected. And there are a lot of stories that we can turn to, but I'd like to draw our attention to the one that was read for us this morning of when Jesus washed his disciples' feet in John 13. Now, the passage begins in verse 1 with an indication of what is to come. that Jesus knows that the hour has come near where he is going to die, he's going to leave this world and return to the Father. And yet, that is the ultimate example of love. He knows that that's coming. And the text tells us, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. That's a beautiful picture. Now in John's gospel, this meal that we're reading about, that they've gathered for, this is the last one that Jesus has with his disciples before he journeys to the cross. So it's often referred to as the Last Supper. And in the other three gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, this is talking about the same meal, the Last Supper. And yet the central part of the Last Supper in those three gospels is the Lord's Supper. Sometimes we call it the Eucharist or communion. That time of breaking bread and the cup that we also participate in once a month when the table's up front and we break bread together and we drink of the cup together. Yet in John's gospel, in the Last Supper, it isn't the Lord's Supper or communion that is central to this time, but instead, here we have Jesus doing this incredible act of humble love by washing his disciples' feet. So let's enter into what this experience would be like. Now, this is a place and a time in our world where when you enter a wealthier establishment, there were often a slave or servant at the door to wash your feet. Most people wore sandals, the roads were very dirty, it was dusty, it was sometimes very hot, and so feet got really dirty. And so when you went to an establishment, there would be someone at the door, like a servant or slave, who would then wash people's feet. And so that was very customary. And yet the disciples, they're meeting here in secret. They're not in a home that any of them own. And there was not a servant to perform this task. And apparently none of them have volunteered to do this incredibly dirty thing. So instead, Jesus washes their feet. The text takes great care to describe this very detailed step-by-step process of Jesus getting up from where they are reclining at the table, how he prepares his clothes for this dirty task. He puts a towel around himself, and then he washes each and every person's feet who has gathered for the meal, feet that were probably particularly dirty and unpleasant, I'm sure. And then he carefully dries their feet with the towel that he has wrapped around himself. This is a very close and intimate portrayal of Jesus, the humble king in loving action. The disciples then react to what Jesus is doing. And one author put it this way, Jesus' actions as a slave are offensive to the disciples. When he gets to Simon Peter in particular, Simon Peter says, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? You can almost feel that. Are you sure? Are you sure you want to wash my feet, Jesus? And at first, Jesus responds to Simon Peter saying, you don't understand what's happening, but you'll understand one day. But after further protests from Simon Peter, Jesus continues to say, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Jesus is asking his disciples to receive. To receive Jesus, to receive his hospitality and his act of love. This is how you are part of Jesus. The experience of being loved by Jesus will alter the relationship with Jesus, the relationship with God. This is a radical relationship of radical love. It's of receiving love and giving love in return. But Peter pushes back a second time. This time interrupting the foot washing he interprets this foot washing as something that will make him clean. In which case, he wants all of himself to be clean. Don't stop at the feet. Get my head, get my hands, get all parts of me. And yet Jesus rejects that interpretation that the foot washing are going to make the disciples clean. That's not the point of it. It's not performed because the disciples need a wash. That's not why he's doing it, though they probably physically did at that moment. The foot washing is not about cleanliness, but about being formed by Jesus, by receiving and entering into the kind of relationship that Jesus offers. This is a relationship of radical love, of radical hospitality. Not everyone is going to accept this love. In fact, some people at that very table are not going to accept it. They're not going to be formed by it. And yet, it is offered to every single one. Further still, now that they have experienced this, two authors, Gail O'Day and Susan Hyland, they write in their commentary on John, The foot washing not only invites the disciples into a particular relationship with Jesus, but sets an example for their relationship to others. The disciples are to imitate the foot washing because to do so continues what Jesus has done for them and extends his offer of love to others. Jesus tells them, "I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you." Jesus has acted like a servant, and now you are to do likewise. And this example is now forever set as to how they should love one another, as Jesus has intentionally developed these relationships with this group of people, this community that they're a part of. And we already read earlier how Jesus said, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved this group of people that he had been in relationship with, this community. And he reiterates this example of love later in the same chapter, in the verse we already read earlier. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, as I have acted humbly, as I have acted like a servant, as I have shown great love. Now you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. This self-sacrificial love that they are then to extend to one another should be exactly like the love that Jesus has shown and will show, as continue to show them as they are his followers. And yet, the foot washing example and this demonstration of Jesus' love is also a demonstration of how wide Jesus' love is, as he also extends this very humble act of love to those who are against him, to his very enemy. The text tells us that Jesus knows that Judas has betrayed him. Though Judas was still acting like one of Jesus' followers, he still gathered for the meal, the other disciples had no clue, he's going through the motions, and yet Jesus knows. And now as we read this text, we know as well. We're given this secret knowledge that others in the room don't have. But the rest of the people, they don't even realize, but they will know one day. And Jesus washed Judas's feet. He washed all of the disciples' feet, including Judas's. He washed the feet of those who loved him in return and those who were about to betray or had already betrayed him. Even though his love was already rejected by Judas, Jesus knew that his love and invitation for relationship, he knew that this was rejected. And yet still Jesus offered it freely. His love was not conditional on Judas's acceptance. Let us not miss how radical that is. Because I would imagine at that table, with all of those people that he is washing the feet of, no one would be more difficult for any of us to love with the knowledge of that betrayal. No one would be more difficult to love than Judas. And yet, this is the example of love that we are called to follow. To love one another well, sacrificially and humbly, so that others will know that we are followers of Jesus, who is our greatest example of love. And to love everyone, even those who are difficult to love, without holding anything back, freely and humbly, without conditions, without attempting even in that moment to change that person, without needing our feelings to feel loving before we act loving. I think this is one of the most challenging things about love, when we talk about love. In our culture, when we talk about love, it's often very much a feeling, right? Like falling in love or falling out of love. It's the very whims of the heart, which is often deemed in our culture to be a little bit more frivolous, a little bit more fickle than our minds. And yet what we read here in Scripture is not a feeling, though it definitely can be, but how love is an action. Paul tells us in Corinthians, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. At no point in this famous love passage here in Corinthians does it say, love feels great. And it very well may, and I hope we all experience really lovely feeling love, but it is known and expressed in action. Recently, over Christmas break, my family watched a movie, The Wild Robot. And it's based on a book series by Peter Brown. So stop me if you've heard it. Don't stop me. I'm still going to talk. But I highly recommend this movie. It's great. But now I don't want to give all the spoilers away. But just to give you a gist of what this is about. It's about a robot, Rosim, Unit 7134. And these robots are supposed to live in your home and to help you with tasks. Like laundry or yard work. And we all want one, right? I would love Erasm to come and deal with the pile of laundry that I have shoved into a room to forget about for the time being. And yet, while these robots are being shipped out to customers, a storm happens, and this particular robot finds itself washed up on an island that is uninhabited by humans. But they are programmed for specific tasks and to help their human owners. So Roz attempts to find someone that they can finish tasks for. And they try to help whoever is around, which is mostly animals, and it's hilarious hijinks until it leads Roz to take care of a gosling, a baby goose. But of course, Roz is not programmed to take care of a baby goose. They're programmed for human tasks. And so at first, Roz has a very difficult time figuring out how to help the gosling in any kind of meaningful way, to complete the tasks that are needed. Eventually, it is discovered that as this robot has figured out how to help the gosling, they have had to overwrite their own programming to equip themselves to take care of this gosling in a way that the gosling needs. And it sure looks an awful lot like love, providing food and shelter, emotional support and encouragement to the gosling, things that Roz was not programmed for. Roz's original programming, the robot's original programming, was not to nurture, it was not to love. And yet, as the program is being overwritten, the robot can now love the gosling well through whatever is required. Now, I don't think we're robots, but I don't think we always love naturally, especially in these self-sacrificial ways that Jesus demonstrates in how we should love. It's not part of our original programming. We are programmed to be very naturally, very selfish, to take care of our own needs first. That's why the command to love others as we love ourselves is really important. And we struggle to feel loving feelings to those who have hurt us, to those who are just simply difficult people. The kind of love that Jesus demonstrates for us to give toward others doesn't always feel like love. Especially not in that romantic falling in love way, as it's going to become more evident as February comes and Valentine. It's not going to always feel like that. Sometimes it is painful and difficult. Generosity, for example, which is a great act of love, to give generously, that might mean that sometimes we go without the things we want and the things that we think that we need. But as we receive Christ's love, his boundless, open for all, hospitable and humble love, hopefully we in turn are transformed by it. As we receive Christ's love, we should be formed by it. It should overwrite that original programming, our selfish programming that we originally have, so that we in turn love one another, that we love our neighbors in the same way that Christ has loved us. Just as not every disciple at that table fully accepted Jesus, not every disciple at that table was fully formed by Christ's love, and not everyone will be open to receive the love that we give, but that does not mean that we're off the hook. And I would suggest for us this morning that our takeaway from this text is first to receive Christ's love and then to be formed by that love. We know from John 3:16 that God so loved the whole world that he sent his only son. God loves everyone. Jesus' love is extended to all, and we must receive it and then be formed by it, to not remain in the ways we were before, but to become patient, kind, to not envy, boast, or be proud. And then step three of that journey, we too should love in that very same manner that Jesus loved us, humbly and sacrificially, loving those within our community, so that others will know that we are followers of Christ. And then loving all people well, even those who reject us, even those, or perhaps especially those, who we find difficult to love. And that love is known through action. At the end of 2024, I challenged us as a church to consider for 2025 the word to be growth. Not necessarily growth in numbers, though that is always wonderful. We'll take anyone who comes. But that to consider more so the process of maturing spiritually, building each other up in love as each one of us does the role that we are called to do. And this might mean reordering our lives and our practices to enable that growth in how we love others. Consider ways that we can give more generously of our finances, for example. Consider places where we can serve with our time. Choose habits that will help us grow in patience. In patience and kindness and goodness, and I'm going to say patience again. As the greatest commandments are to love God and love our neighbors, what are we doing to grow in that love for people? In closing, I'd like to give us a few moments of reflection to listen to what God's Spirit has for us as we step into things this year. You might be tapped out emotionally and spiritually right now, and so adding anything new to your life right now is just not going to happen for you, and I can appreciate that. You know yourself, what's going on in your heart. But for some of us, we might just, in this next few moments, we might just need some space to receive Christ's love, to receive his gift of hospitality and relationship, to just rest in his love. So we're going to give space for that. Some of us might need time and space to ask for forgiveness. And I say some, but probably all of us could do that. To ask for forgiveness for the ways that we've treated people, for how we've maybe elevated religious practices and the things we do as more important than the love that we show people. Maybe we've actually caused harm in relationships and we need to ask for forgiveness. And then if you have capacity and you feel God's Spirit is challenging you, I encourage us all to be open to God's Spirit of invitation to invite us to grow. How are we growing up in and out? How are we growing in our love for God, our love for one another, and our love for others? So I'm going to give us some time for reflection and prayer, and I've asked Molly to just play an instrumental piece as we spend some time in asking God's Spirit for guidance. Now I'm going to read part of those passages that we've been considering today, and then we'll just give some space for quiet, for prayerful reflection. Maybe you want to write something down. Maybe you want to close your eyes. Maybe you want to lift your hands. And what am I receiving from you, God, today? And let's just sit and rest in God's Spirit, reflecting on God's word. So will you begin? And in a few moments, Molly will play as we sit in silence. So let's begin. God, we come to you now asking for your guidance, for your Spirit to form us, and for Christ's presence to rest fully upon us. God, as we reflect on how we may be formed by Christ's love, help us to receive your love, to be formed by it, and then to put that love into action. Guide us now as we reflect on your word. Matthew 12 says, "One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, 'Of all the commandments, which is the most important?' 'The most important one,' answered Jesus, 'is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these.' John 13, 'A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another.'" Now let's spend some time reflecting on these words and asking God to guide us. And I'll close our time of reflection in a few moments. God, as we reflect on your word and hear the words of Jesus, as we are prompted by your spirit to grow in this next year in our walk with you, Lord, God, will you help us to grow in our love for you, our love for one another, and our love for all people? God, even in this time as we have spent some moments listening to your spirit, would you help us to do that, not just this morning, but into our week, into the days that come, to be open to what it is you are calling us deeper into, Lord. God, we pray against any fear. Help us to have courage by your spirit, being empowered to do what you are calling us to do in our lives, in the world, every day. God, we pray for the interactions that we have here in this community as we leave and spend time with family and friends, as we go about our school days, our work days, as we spend time with people who live by us, who live around us. God, will you help us in all these ways to be patient and kind, to not be humble or proud or boastful, but will you help us to love as Jesus loved? God, we want to be a community that responds in love when there are opportunities to do so. Help us to have your eyes to see. Give us a new imagination for how we can respond and be with people in this world. And God, we surrender ourselves, our selfishness, and all of that to you. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, who is our loving Savior, and our greatest example of love. Amen.